Amen. I'd like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John chapter 1. This isn't at first glance might not seem to be a Christmas passage, and I guess maybe it's not, but it leads us to one, that's for sure. John chapter 1, and we're going to look at something this morning. The title of the message is We Have Found the Messiah. We found the Messiah. In John chapter 1, starting in verse number 35, the Word of God says, and again, the next day after John the Baptist here, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which being interpreted as the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus beheld him and said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd aid me today in delivering this message. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be faithful in it. Lord, to broadcast, just as Andrew did, that Messiah has come. Not only broadcast that Messiah has come, but Father, to be faithful in broadcasting why. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. It's recorded in the Word of God that with great excitement, the disciples ran to spread the word about the Lord Jesus Christ. In particular, in this account, we read about how Andrew told his brother Simon, We have found the Messiah. Now, I want to draw your attention to that word, the, T-H-E. It's a definite article because it is used to refer to something specific, Messiah. The Messiah. In other passages of Scripture, we read of those who went about declaring the same message. Now, as I prepared for this morning's message, I thought, you know, there's a strange gap in the story. We have what we'll talk about in just a minute here, where so many were looking for the coming of Messiah, and even the angels announcing to the shepherd that Messiah had come, and so many of them were convinced of that, and yet, you know, what we're looking at here in John is quite some time later. And they're just coming to this understanding that Messiah has come. And I've not quite figured out, you know, what was that gap? Because way back at the birth of Christ, you had some that were declaring this. The shepherds declared it. You know, we talked about last week that the account of Christ's birth is not about God's existence. It's about God's sovereignty. We said that the account of Christ's birth is not just about his infancy, it's about his deity, right? And we talked about those things. One thing that we didn't talk about is a third thing that I didn't get to, and the account of Christ's birth is not about just about his coming, it's about our going. And I was going to bring out that fact that the shepherds, when they were told these things, they went and saw for themselves, and their faith was made a hole there, and then they began to broadcast it to others. And there just seems to be this gap, doesn't there, between the arrival of Christ on this earth and now at the very beginning, just before the very beginning of his ministry, we have this fellow Andrew that is described as being one that listened to the preaching of John the Baptist. Of course, we know John the Baptist, the forerunner, pointing to Christ as the Lamb of God. And then Andrew going and saying, making that statement to Peter, We have found the Messiah. Well, what happened in between? Why is that gap there? Why did that message not propagate? more efficiently. I don't know. Maybe God designed it that way so that things would come about at the correct pace, right? And it was just God's sovereign design. I don't know the answer to that. I just found it to be a curious thing that I thought about. But we see that there's an interpretation of the name Messiah here in verse 41. We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. Somebody has said that Messiah is the Hebrew way. Christ is the Greek way of saying in English, the anointed one. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, people went about proclaiming, we have found the anointed one, the deliverer, the fulfillment of the prophecies, God's promise. And our text tells us that after John the Baptist had directed attention to the Lord Jesus and made the proclamation, behold the Lamb of God, two disciples, one of them being Andrew, Peter's brother, followed him, spent the day with him, and came to the conclusion that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. Therefore, he went to his brother and said, we have found the Messiah. Now, let's look at several things regarding the Messiah, or as it is interpreted here, the Christ, or as we might say it, the anointed one, the deliverer, the only begotten of the Father, right? Full, the fulfillment of the prophecies. Let's look at that. First of all, notice with me the promise of Messiah. I don't think there could have been a better song selected for special music, even though I know it was. There's some confusion about special music today, and I don't think it was any of the less used of God. But I don't think there could have been a better song chosen for this morning's message than the one that Allie just sang. And it's because that there was this great expectancy of Messiah, of Emmanuel, in the nation of Israel. We find a detailed prophecy concerning Christ in Daniel chapter 9. There's no way that we have time to cover this thoroughly. So I'm going to challenge you to go read it, study it out. But we find a detailed prophecy concerning Christ in the book of Daniel chapter 9. So let me set the background for what was happening there in Daniel's time when this vision came. Daniel was praying for wisdom concerning a prophecy which he had read in the writings of Jeremiah. Have you ever done that? Have you ever been studying the Word of God and you run across something and you're not quite sure what it means? And so you might just say to the Lord, Lord, would you open my understanding that I might understand the Scriptures? That's kind of what Daniel was doing. He was asking God for wisdom regarding a prophecy that he had read out of Jeremiah. And God responded by sending the answer while Daniel was still in the middle of his prayer. Remember that account in Daniel? While he was yet praying, the Word of God tells us. While Daniel prayed, the angel Gabriel appeared and delivered God's message, what we call today the 70 weeks prophecy. And again, we don't have the time to go into the entirety of the subject of that prophecy, but we can, I think, understand some definite things concerning the years between Daniel's vision and the coming of the Messiah, which was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. By the way, a lot of people wonder, where did the wise men come from, right? How do they fit into this picture? What is this thing of the prophecy of following a star? That's an interesting subject to undertake in your study of the Word of God. But it is my opinion that the wise men, while we know that the wise men came from the region where Daniel was, and I think that those wise men somehow had either read the same thing that Daniel had read in Jeremiah, or they may have heard some interpretation of the 70 weeks prophecy, and that's why hundreds of years later they followed that star to Bethlehem, to where the child was. Of course, the child at that time was 2 years old. A lot of people, we have the nativity here, and we show the nativity scene down there, and it's, the wise men are already there. Well, that didn't happen until a couple years, as the chronological order of the story goes. That wouldn't have happened until a couple of years later. Matter of fact, the Bible is clear about that. It says when they came to where the young child was, the star didn't stop and rest over the stable. It was somewhere different, and they followed that star. Anyway, that's all kind of fluff on the side, just a little extra, maybe to pique your curiosity about this whole thing. Well, let's consider this. Those who studied the prophecies of Jeremiah, and if you want to know where they are, it's Jeremiah 25:11 and Jeremiah 29:10. Those who studied the prophecies of Jeremiah and the explanation of these prophecies in Daniel chapter 9 were able to determine the point in time which Messiah would appear. They were able to take all that, and they were able to determine when the Messiah would appear. As that time drew near, faithful men and women were looking for it, the coming of the Messiah. Now, this is where the song that Ali sang fits in so well, I think, because I think it expresses the heart of the Jew at that time. The time was so right and ripe religiously. They had been let out of captivity. They had gone back. They had set the altar upon its bases. The foundation in the temple had been rebuilt. And the walls of Jerusalem had been rebuilt. And God went silent for 400 years. For 400 years, God went silent. And when they came out of that captivity, we know that they became monotheistic. In other words, they never went back to the worship of idols. They never went back to that poly style of religion where there were many gods, but they recognized, just as they were taught, and it's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, Israel, there's one God. And they went back to that after the captivity. That they were able to go back to that because there was an assembly of the scriptures that we read about in the prophecies of Ezra and Nehemiah, how that they assembled themselves in the street together, and they said to Ezra, the priest, and to the leaders, they said, bring out the word of God. And so they assembled all of the scriptures together. And so out of that captivity, not only came the fact that they became monotheistic once again in their faith, but that they had the assembly of the scriptures. And those scriptures were so valuable to them, and they kept them together, assembled in one, all together in one set, as it were. And so that's another wonderful thing that came out of the captivity. Of course, the third thing was the local assembly. And wherever they went, wherever the Jew went, for 400 years they would meet in local assemblies. And they carried with them the great blessed expectancy that Messiah was coming. They believed it. It was a cry of their heart, oh come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel, that mourns in lonely exile here until the Son of God appear. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. And again, in the second verse, O come thou rod of Jesse, free. They're talking about the prophecies that they had read in the scriptures. Thine own from Satan's tyranny, from depths of hell thy people save. God said way back in the book of Genesis, he gave that first prophecy of Christ and said to the woman gave the prophecy of Christ, and that he said to the serpent, rather, thou shalt bruise his heel, but he's going to bruise your head. He's going to give you a mortal wound. And from the depths of hell thy people save and give them victory o'er the grave. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou dayspring, come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here, and drive away the shades of night, and pierce the clouds, and bring us light. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. O come, thou key of David, come, and open wide our heavenly home. Make safe the way that leads on high, and show the path that brings us nigh. Rejoice, rejoice, Emmanuel, shall come to thee, O Israel. Now, I don't know that there's any attachment of that song to the nation of Israel. It's probably composed by an English composer. But still, doesn't it speak of the longing of their hearts that for 400 years they looked for the Messiah to come. They saw it in Jeremiah. They saw it in Daniel's 70 weeks prophecy that Messiah was going to appear. And as the time drew near, they knew the time. Faithful men and women were looking for the coming of Messiah. There would have been an air of expectancy throughout the land when the Lord Jesus came to this earth. This is demonstrated for us in the scriptures in one place where a devout elderly man by the name of Simeon, we see in Luke chapter 2. Take your Bible and turn there to Luke chapter 2 and see how that these godly men and women awaited the arrival of Messiah in the book of Luke chapter 2. I've got to get going the right direction here. Luke chapter 2, and starting in verse number 27, we see the illustration of Simeon here. And he, speaking of Simeon, came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents, Joseph and Mary, brought in the child Jesus to do him for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. Oh, Simeon was waiting. He knew the time was near. And when it came, he had such great faith that all he had to see was that little child. And he broke forth in praise to God and said, Messiah has come. The Word of God also tells us of a woman named Anna that was looking for the Messiah. In Luke chapter 2 and verse number 38, the Bible says, and she, that is Anna, coming in that instant as Simeon was speaking, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And Anna said, Messiah has come. Messiah has come. They were so ready. Faithful men and women who knew God and His Word looked for the appearing of Messiah. They knew the time was near based on the prophecies. Then the preaching of John the Baptist further stirred the hearts of the people to look for the coming of the Messiah. We can note that in John chapter 4. Those way down in Samaria, do you know the people in Samaria weren't even full-blood Jews? They were half-breeds. They were only half-Jew. And even the people way down in Samaria knew that Messiah was coming. And that's evidenced in John chapter 4, verse 25, where Jesus is having a conversation with the Samaritan woman. You remember what she said at the well there? She said, I know that Messiah cometh. She was a little late. She didn't know he was already there. As a matter of fact, the Messiah is none other than the Lord Jesus. And Jesus said to her in verse number 26, I that speak unto thee am he. He said, I'm the one. I'm the one that you've been expecting. The Old Testament prophets foretold of Messiah's coming. They foretold that he would be of the tribe of Judah, that he would be of the family of David, that he would be born in Bethlehem. Hundreds of details were given concerning Messiah and his ministry on the earth, which are fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the promise of the Messiah was fulfilled in the person of Christ, and they looked for it and they longed for it, and some of them saw it. They got to see it. And they got to proclaim to others, Messiah has come. You know, we have the same responsibility today. I think we need to follow the example of Christ that maybe not necessarily to those that believe along the Jewish lines only. I think certainly we have a responsibility to the Jews as well, that we would, using God's word, starting at the law and the prophets, show them how that Christ fulfills those prophecies for Messiah, that Messiah is come. We have the responsibility toward the Gentiles too, don't we? That Messiah has come. And not only that we tell that Messiah has come, but we tell why he came. Why did Messiah come? Now, this is an interesting thing because we'll further look at what the Jews expected and what God really had planned. So we talked about the coming of Messiah. Let's talk about the death of Messiah. We should never speak about the birth of Messiah without speaking of why he was born, right? Amen? The death of Messiah was something that was confusing to the Jews. You know why? Because they were looking for a reigning king, not a crucified Savior. And this is evidence in the Scripture. As we study the Lord's relationship with his disciples, we see how difficult it was for them to comprehend that Jesus must bleed and die to be their Savior. As a matter of fact, there was one point when Peter rebuked the Lord Jesus and said, far be it from thee, Lord. And Jesus had to turn around and say, get thee behind me, Satan. Remember that passage of Scripture? What was that all about? Peter could not comprehend in his Jewish mind that the Lord Jesus did not come as a reigning king at that point, but as a crucified Savior, that he must bleed and die and satisfy the wrath of God. Even after the Lord Jesus Christ had shed his blood, yielded up his life on the cross, resurrected from the grave, and shown himself alive, the disciples still had trouble comprehending it all. One example is in Acts chapter 1 and, and where the Lord Jesus is getting ready to leave them, to ascend, to be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And they're asking then, is it now? Is it now? Are you going to establish the kingdom now? They still didn't get it. Another great example of this, I think we find in Luke chapter 24, if you'd like to take the word of God and turn there, find another great example of how the Jews, they didn't understand, they couldn't comprehend how that Christ was to be a crucified Savior and not just a reigning king at that point. Luke chapter 24 describes two discouraged disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus. Now, I think that it's no stretch of the imagination to suppose that those two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus had seen the miracles. They had seen that the sick were healed, the blind received their sight, the deaf heard, the lame walked, the dead were raised, the storms were calmed, the devils were cast out. In other words, what they saw was not just a man who claimed to be Messiah, but validated it by the miracles and thus fulfilling more prophecies regarding who he was. But they were troubled in their hearts, and they wondered, how could this one with so much power become so powerless in the hands of his accusers and be crucified? Well, as they go along discussing these things, Christ joins them. They don't recognize him, but he joins them as they're walking, and he strikes up a conversation. And in verse 21, he asked them, what are you talking about, in so many words? Verse 21, we see their response. Now look at their response. They said that we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. In other words, we thought that he was Messiah. Others told us he was Messiah. The miracles validated he was Messiah. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They said, we trusted. They were communicating that they couldn't understand his death. The second half of that verse that I just mentioned, verse 21, tells us that they were even unaware of the prophecy concerning the resurrection, because they said, it's the third day since these things were done. Beside all this, they knew about the facts of the Word of God, but they had not made the connection with the report that they had heard. Because before this, in verses 22 and 24, yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but that him they saw not. And they couldn't put all this together. They couldn't comprehend it. They didn't understand it. They were disenfranchised, discouraged, disappointed. We thought it was him. They couldn't comprehend that Christ had become so powerless in the hands of his accusers after all the power that he had displayed upon this earth, and not just in the healing, physical healing, but in giving people redemption from their sins. They couldn't put it together. Remember that story in Mark of the man born of four, who's lowered down into Christ's presence, and he said to the man, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they murmured within themselves, the Pharisees, well, how can a man forgive sins? And Jesus said, well, so you know that I have the power to forgive sins. He healed the man. Remember? We told that last week. And he validated, and they just couldn't put it together. They're downtrodden. They're discouraged. They're edging on depression. What are we going to do now? We don't have any hope. We had trusted that this was the Messiah. They didn't comprehend because they were looking for a reigning king, not a crucified Savior. That's the Jewish people. That's why they rejected Christ. That's easy for us to pick out the flaws of those early believers, but I think we're just as prone to failure as they are, perhaps more. Our knowledge about God and about His Word often gets in the way of knowing God and taking Him at His Word. Did you know that? Let me say that again, because we think we have this great knowledge of the Word of God. It stands in our way of knowing God and taking Him at His Word, having faith, in other words. Sometimes biblical facts hinder our biblical faith. And when facts do not work out the way we think they should in our infinite minds, it leaves us feeling disappointed. That's what those men on the road to Emmaus were experiencing. They're experiencing that disappointment because they had not exercised faith. They had a bunch of facts. They had a bunch of information, and they were trying to sort through the information. It left them feeling disappointed, just like it does us. Acquiring knowledge about God and about His Word without practically applying it leads to wrong expectations and unrealistic promises that are not true to the Bible. Therefore, it leads us to disappointment. So we have to remember the application of biblical knowledge is called wisdom. Let me say it this way. Wisdom leads us to take God at His Word, despite what others say and despite circumstances. Our faith, the strength of our faith is not measured in what we know about the Word of God, but what we do with it. Right? A lot of people, and I think this is true of a lot of Christians, especially in America, we know the stories of the Bible. We know this Christmas story inside and out, backwards and forwards. We've heard it so much that we'll come into a church service and sit through it and kind of be lulled into some kind of, listless sleep. Because we've heard it, we've heard all this. You've heard everything that I've mentioned today. You've heard every story. You've heard every example. And it doesn't have a dynamic impact upon us because our knowledge of the Scriptures gets in the way of our faith and taking God at His Word. That's the problem. That's where we are, isn't it? Where Bible facts appear to fail, the application of faith carries you through. Where you look at the Word of God and you do things according to the Word of God and it looks like it failed, that's where faith carries you through. I'm going to keep doing it because that's what the Word of God says. Those on the road to Emmaus, if they had had that wisdom, we saw the Messiah. We were convinced He was Messiah. We saw Him perform these great miracles. We saw Him powerless in the hands of His accusers. We saw Him crucified. We heard the report. We know what the Scriptures say, and because the Scriptures say what they say, we believe and exercise that faith regardless of the circumstances. Messiah not only came to the earth, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, but He lived a sinless life, shed His blood, died, rose again bodily for our sins. All of this truth and more is communicated in a condensed Old Testament prophecy that we find in Isaiah chapter 9. Verses 6 and 7, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon His shoulder, and His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of His government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon His kingdom order it, to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. We know that as a Bible fact. But you know why we understand it? We understand it because of the application of faith. We believe that Jesus is God in the flesh. Why? Because of faith. We take God at His Word. We believe that Jesus is equal and co-eternal with God. Why? Because the Bible says so, right? His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. In Hebrews chapter 1, unto the Son, He saith, Thy throne, O God. God calls Jesus God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Why do we believe in the deity of Christ? Not because we know what the Bible says, but because we believe it. That's why. There's a big difference. By faith, we believe that the prophecy concerning the Messiah, His birth, His life on earth, His death, burial, and resurrection is fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the proof of it is recorded in the New Testament. We have the validation of the miracles. We have God's complete revelation of Himself to man. We have everything that we need given to us from God, from His own. God the Father doesn't have lips, but from the living Word of God, we receive the written Word of God, and we believe it by faith. Now, that's where we're going to end. That's where we're going to end. Because here's where the rubber meets the road. You're going to believe what you believe based on one of three things. You know this. You've heard me say it over and over again. You're going to believe something because somebody else said it. Right? I mean, the truth is, on that road to Emmaus, those disciples said, well, we heard the report. They heard the report. But they didn't believe it. They didn't have faith in it. Is there anything wrong with somebody telling us that Messiah has come? Apparently, Peter believed it because Peter came and saw for himself. Yeah, that's the Messiah. What was Peter's response when we read in John chapter 6 how that after Jesus fed the 5,000 and they were so unimpressed with the fact that he was the Son of God and more impressed by the fact that they wanted to make him king because he knew how to fill their bellies for free. Show us, since you won't be our king, since you won't be our leader, show us the works of God. He said the works of God are to believe. And he began to go into this message about eating and drinking his flesh, and many couldn't take those sayings. They were hard sayings, they said. And it says in John chapter 6 and verse number 66 that from that time, many went back and followed him no more. And Jesus turns to the 12 and he says, are you going to leave also? Do you remember Peter's testimony? Apparently Peter believed Andrew's word, and I'm sure that Peter was glad that Andrew came and got him. Peter said, thou art the Christ. Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the anointed one. Thou hast the words of life. So there's nothing wrong with hearing something from somebody else. But man, you know, we've got to learn this too, that we can't base what we believe solely on what other people say. We'd better check it out. Hey, they couldn't base their faith, those two on the road to Emmaus, could not base their faith on what somebody else said. They heard the report. They heard that the report was verified by somebody that no doubt they trusted, but they still couldn't figure it all out. They still didn't have the faith to believe. Their faith was in a sense, not misplaced on the word of those that gave the report. They didn't even base their faith on personal experience, did they? What did they say? We saw it. We had trusted. We were there when the 5,000 were fed. We were there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. And we had trusted that this was he. So they didn't base their faith on what somebody else said. They didn't base their faith on a personal experience. Why? I think there was a little bit of wisdom in that the words of men change all the time, don't they? Personal experience varies from one person to the next. But what happened? They continued down the road to Emmaus, and Jesus would have made, this isn't even in my notes, this is free. Jesus would have made like he would have gone on and not continued to talk with them. But they said, stay with us for a little while. Come have something to eat. And the Word of God tells us that as they were eating, that Jesus broke, as they broke bread with Christ, their understanding was opened. Here's my opinion about that whole thing. By the way, I'll say that in a minute. I believe that those two disciples on the road to Emmaus, when Christ did with them what he had done with the 12 in the upper room, then they understood what Jesus, that it was Christ, that what he was talking about, eating the bread and drinking the juice and how it represented his broken body and his shed blood. I think that's what happened there, that as they were eating, Christ broke bread and did for them just as he did for the 12 in the upper room, and displaying what needed to take place in order for the redemption of mankind to happen. And I believe that what happened in Emmaus there was just that. That by that act, by that thing that he did with those two, their place in Emmaus opened their understanding. They realized, oh, that is the Christ. And it put it all together for them, and by faith they trusted. By faith they trusted that Jesus was the Messiah. It just so happens that there's a building in Emmaus, and what we would know, I don't know if it's known as Emmaus today or not, maybe some of you know, but there's a building in Emmaus that has a bold relief that dates back to the time of Christ, which shows a man and a woman having supper with Christ. You know, I don't know. Was that what took place in there in Emmaus? Very well could have been. Maybe some of you have seen that. It's an amazing thing. It's not recorded in God's word, but go to Emmaus and check it out. Then open he their understanding. You see, you're going to believe what you believe based on one of three things. We see that demonstrated, I think, in this story in Luke chapter 24. You're going to believe what you believe because somebody else told you, and there's nothing wrong with believing what people tell you. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with personal experience. I think it's valuable. Experience, they say, is the best teacher. I don't know if it's the best teacher, but it is a teacher, right? I think the Word of God is probably the best teacher, just saying. But you can't base what you believe on what other people say. Isn't that what happened with the woman at the well? She went and told people, come see a man, which told me everything. You know what she was saying? Come see the Messiah. And the whole town came out and saw him. And then later on in that same chapter, chapter 4, they said to the woman, now we believe, not because of what you said, but because we've seen it for ourselves. In so many words. You can't base what you believe on what other people say. You can't base what you believe on personal experience. What we believe has to be founded upon something that is a fixed point of reference, right? Man's word is not a fixed point of reference. Experience is not a fixed point of reference because your experience today is going to be different than your experience tomorrow. But the Word of God is a fixed point of reference. And you know, here's something interesting. You don't need to understand it all to believe it. I've talked to so many people over the years that I want to learn more about the Word of God. I want to learn more about so I can believe. Your knowledge about the Word of God is not the thing that saves you. It's your faith in what it says. Your faith is not based on what you know, what you do with it. What will you do with that faith today? Will you believe that Messiah has come? Will you believe that Christ of the Bible, the historical figure, I can't remember if I said this or not. I studied it, and maybe I said it, maybe I didn't. Please forgive me if I'm repeating myself. You know, there's over 4,000 systems of belief in this world. Did you know that? Matter of fact, the last count I saw, it was over 4,300 systems of belief, and none of them agree. So they can't all be right. They all disagree at one point or another. 4,300 systems of belief. And did you know the majority, the vast majority, if not all of those systems of belief, acknowledge the historical existence of a man named Jesus who was born in Bethlehem? So some of these things which I'm saying this morning, I'm not meaning to say that the Word of God is not enough, but look at it historically, to see that the Christ of the Bible, the historical figure Christ, fulfills the prophecies of God's Word to the nth degree. The time of His birth, the location of His birth, His lineage, both royal and familial, is all fulfilled in the person of Christ. And even the 4,299 other systems of belief in the world do not deny the existence of this man. How much more do we need? Oh, won't you take God at His word today and trust that Jesus is the Christ, the one who bought back, redeemed mankind, bought back mankind unto Himself? Won't you trust that the blood that He shed satisfied the wrath of God? The Bible says became the propitiation. That's what that means, of our sin. Won't you come to Him today and trust in Christ alone as your only hope of a relationship with God and a home in His presence for eternity? Won't you turn from everything you thought would give you a relationship with God and place your faith and trust in Christ alone? It's the only way. There's not many ways to God. It's only Christ. Messiah is come. And Messiah has made the way for us to be redeemed back to God himself. We can be reconciled to God through the shed blood, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. If you've never trusted in Christ alone as your only hope, a relationship with God and a home in his presence for eternity, would you not do that today? Why don't you just do it today? Well, I got to learn more. No. You don't need to learn more. Only trust him. Only trust him. I'm not asking you to trust me. I'm not asking you to trust an experience. I'm asking you to place your faith and trust in the Word of God. By faith, believe what it says about Christ, the Messiah, the propitiation of our sin. I'm asking you to put your faith right here in these pages and believe. Be saved. As your eyes are closed, Mrs. Knopf, play a hymn of invitation. I'm not just speaking to the people in the building, of course. I'm speaking to anyone who hears this message, whether they're listening now or they're listening in the future sometime. I'm making an appeal for Christ. Come to Christ. Hey, listen, I can say just as confidently as Andrew said, without even seeing with my own eyes, because it's by faith that I believe. But I can tell you, Messiah has come. Just rationally, the whole world celebrates this time of the year. The next time you're in the grocery store, in the shopping mall, listen to the words of the songs that are being played. It's like the whole world is receiving the gospel at this time of year. And year after year, we just kind of go through the motions. We go through the paces, and we don't let this story have the dynamic impact upon our life that it should. Primarily, the fact that we should be trusting that God became a man without ever ceasing to be God. That infant was not just any other infant. It was God in the flesh. And he gave his life a ransom for all. Won't you trust him? If you've been saved already, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, won't you let this account have a more dynamic impact on your life? Won't you let it motivate you to do what God's Word says to do and stop with all the seeking for knowledge and do something with what you have? May God help us to do that. Let's pray.